Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
I sort of introduced you to the idea of Matthew 13, and we're moving closer to the possibility of looking at that chapter. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more. We're going to look at something related to Matthew 13, but ultimately Matthew 13 is what the Lord is going to use to help us better understand the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's sort of the university level education on the kingdom of heaven. The Lord just lays it all out in that chapter in a very, I won't say clear, because he's speaking in parables, and the intent of the parables, in that chapter is when he starts his speaking in parables, and he says the point of that is because I don't want some people to understand what I'm saying. And people hear that and they're like, what? Doesn't Jesus want us to know? Well, he said in that, he said, it's given for you to know, but not for them. All right. Now, as far as I can tell, the difference between the two groups is they both heard the parable, but only a small number came to the Lord afterwards and said, what did that mean? Can you help me understand that? And it seems that the Lord looked at the people who wanted to know, who wanted to understand, and said, okay, I can work with you. But the others, they're just going to be spinning their wheels in a state of confusion. And so the focus of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Very early on when I got here, we talked about this. We went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, and that each gospel has a specific context. It presents Jesus Christ a certain way. Matthew presents him as the King of the Jews. So it's a very heavily Jewish book. And so you have to be extra careful, even more so than with Mark, Luke, and John, with the book of Matthew, because the context is often directed towards the Jews. It doesn't mean there's nothing in that book for us or that it's directed to us. There certainly is. But the primary context and the primary presentation of Jesus Christ is that he is a king. All right, and so what you will begin to see, if you keep that in mind when you're studying that book, you'll begin to see that the differences and the nuances from Matthew to Mark or Matthew to Luke or Matthew to John have to do with that overall context. Would you describe the life of a king and a servant differently? Absolutely. But Matthew presents King Jesus, Mark presents the servant. And so you're going to see details in Mark that are perfectly in line and suited for a servant because Jesus is a servant. But then you're going to look at Matthew and say, well, why didn't it say that here? Well, you wouldn't say those things about a king. But both are true of Jesus Christ. Just like for you, you're a father, you are a banker, you are a pastor. Well, which one were you? You're a husband? Well, you can't be all of those. Well, sure he is. But you're gonna provide detail about Brother Hoyt as a father that you wouldn't about a husband. I mean, there's some obvious differences there. Bethany is just starting to grasp the idea of marriage and where babies come from, loosely, not in any unnecessary detail. She walks around and she says, "Oh, the baby in my belly is kicking." Now she has no idea what she said. Now what a father thinks is it better not be. Now she's three, and so of course it's not, and you know, she never gets out of our sight, but she has no clue what she's saying. But as a daughter who's 3 years old, there are gonna be realities related to her that are very specific to her. And she'll come sometimes and I've told her that she's gotten in too much trouble. And because of that, she's grounded for 98 years. I'm not joking. She is grounded. Or until I die, whichever comes first. And that because of that, unfortunately, she'll never be able to get married. She has to stay with her father until he dies or she serves out her 98 years. I mean, you got to learn to act right. And if you're not going to act right, well, you're mine. And she'll joke. She'll say, "But I want to get married." I'm like, "To who?" And she'll say, "To mommy." And, you know, and she has no idea what she's saying. Or she'll say, "To Adrian." I'm like, "Well, you're not going to marry your brother. That might pass in some places in Mississippi, but you're not going to be part of that." And so, you know, she's grasping the idea that daddy is a father and he's also a husband, and both are true, right? And you can't separate them. And so what people try and do is they say, well, the reason you have these differences, and they come up with all these theories about why you have the differences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they typically attack John. They say John's so far out there that it's problematic. Well, how would you compare God to a king, to a servant, and to a man? Matthew presents Jesus as a king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as a man. John presents him as God. Well, wouldn't you expect that to be a little bit different? All right, there's going to be some massive differences between God and man. That's the reason we're in the mess we're in, is because we're nothing like God. And we need his help. We need his direction. And so you're going to see some, what bothers me is when they come up with all these theories and they try and make it sound like Matthew, Mark, and Luke are in such perfection together that there's little variance. And that's not true. There are massive differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Almost as much as there would be from John. And the reason for that is the perspective that Matthew is presenting is that of a king of the Jews. Mark is talking about a servant. Luke is the man Christ Jesus. And then, of course, John, he is God. And so those differences exist for a reason. And Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. And just as a side note, he's never said to be the king of the church. All right, now we call him king, and I don't think anybody should fault you for that, but on a technical, from a technical perspective, he's not the king of the church. He's our master, he's our savior. He has a lot of things to which, all of which demand our respect and that we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, him not being our king doesn't belittle who he is. He's still the head of the church, and we respect him as such. But he's the king of the Jews, and he is our Lord and our master and our savior and our head and all those wonderful things. And so the term kingdom of heaven is specifically noted in the book of Matthew. Directly, and you could hardly even call it directly, it's only mentioned one time outside of the book of Matthew, and that was in the book of Acts, when the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, they asked him, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And that's the only other time it's mentioned directly outside of the book of Matthew. In Matthew, it is the purpose of the book of Matthew is for the Messiah, the King of the Jews, to deal with the servants of his kingdom. And the servants of his kingdom rejected their king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." and they did not want Jesus Christ. And that's no different than the Jews of old, and the Lord has said that repeatedly. You know, in the past, they said, we want a man to reign over us. But don't you have God as your king? Don't you want God as your king? No, we want a man. Okay. Lord told Samuel, don't be upset. It's me they have rejected, not you. And so that carries over into the New Testament dealing with the Lord. It is only brought up the one time outside of the book of Acts. And in that instance, the Lord said the kingdom is none of the church's business. All right, so we have no relationship to the kingdom of heaven. Now, we will rule and reign with Christ at a future date, at a future time. But the purpose of this kingdom is primarily for the Jews. It is not necessarily for us as Christians. And so the Lord tells the members of the church at that time, you're not to be focused on the kingdom of heaven. And so what do Christians do today? We have to get control of the kingdom of heaven somehow. Let's elect an official. Let's try and win the government. Let's look at modern day events and try and determine what impact it's going to have prophetically to the kingdom of heaven. And the last thing the Lord told the church before ascending into heaven is, it's not for you to know. That none of that is your business. What I want you to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to be a witness unto me. Yeah, but that whole kingdom thing, no, don't worry about that. All right, you get to rule and reign with me when the time comes. That time has not come. And that should not be your concern as the church. Now, while the Lord was on earth, he offered the kingdom to the Jews on the basis of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they refused. We're not going to repent. That requires that we admit that we've done something wrong. And they had done something wrong, but they refused to own up to it. If they would repent, the Lord was prepared to give them the kingdom in some format. Now, we don't know what that would have been because they did not repent, and the Lord did not give them the kingdom that he offered them. And we've mentioned from the pulpit before how that some people take that offer that was rejected, and they tell you what would have happened if they had received it, except that God never told us what would have happened if they would have received it. God did tell us that Christ came to die for our sins. So you're going to try and convince me that God would have violated his own word and not gone to the cross? All right, so it's... maybe he could have established the kingdom and to some extent restored Israel back to their land and also gone to the cross. I don't know. The theories could be endless, but we don't know what the answer would be. We know that they did not receive their Lord and their Messiah. So we don't know what the outcome would have been. The Lord came to die. That's why he came to the earth. He did not come to establish a kingdom, not his first time. Now, why did he offer them the kingdom? I don't know that the Bible provides us enough information to make an educated enough guess. And so those are the kinds of things that are fun to speculate about, but I can't teach it to you as some form of Bible doctrine. You know, I have to admit to you that if I tell you something along those lines, it's just conjecture on my part. It's just something I'm making up. Now, the kingdom of God under God's direction over man was supposed to stand in stark contrast to Herod or Caesar, or the Herods or the Caesars of this world. And the kingdom of God does. The kingdom of heaven doesn't. The kingdom of heaven is a mess. In fact, it's dominated by the Herods and the Caesars of this world. But the kingdom of God is pure, it's holy, it's righteous. You don't slip into the kingdom of God unwittingly. The Jews rejected their king, ensuring that the kingdom of heaven remains in control of the Gentiles. The Jews chose earthly rulers, even though it meant their own torture and difficulty. And God tried to tell them before they chose one of their own rulers, a man from their own country, a man of their own background, their own nation. God said, you know what a king's going to do to you? He's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your lands, he's going to tax you. Are you sure you want that? Oh, yes, yes, well, that's exactly what we want. You bunch of liars. That's not what you want. And so with the Gentiles in control and mostly disconnected from God, it's been rare to have a Gentile king who was a Christian, who loved the Lord in some format. They have mostly been disconnected from God. What followed are a series of historically significant disasters. We call it history. Human history. It's violent. It's bloody. You had World War I, and they literally thought, the world believed after World War I, there would never be another war. They said that is the war to end all wars. Then a few years later came World War II. Ruined that idea. And World War II was horrible, and they got into Germany and found out the horrific atrocities that the Nazis, which, by the way, is the Nationalist Socialist Party, the horrible things they were committing. You have a group of people in your country now who want to promote socialism, and they try and act like Hitler had no relationship to socialism. His party was called the Nationalist Socialist Party. That's where Nazi comes from. And so so we'll not get off on that, as fun as it would be to do. And so as long as the kingdom of heaven remains in Gentile control and without God, it will suffer violence. That's going to be the nature of it. We don't want it to be that way. And this doesn't, you know, we're not talking much about the spiritual aspect of all of our of a Christian living in the current, you know, kingdom of heaven in its current condition. But you can live in the worst of situations and be eternally blessed by God. There were Christians living in Nazi Germany in horrible, dangerous. The psychological pressure, the danger, the death, the horrendous things happening under the Nationalist Socialist Party were horrendous. And yet they had joy, peace, happiness. I've told you before, I've read a lot of Alexander Solzhenitsyn's works, and they are incredible. And he writes a lot about the Baptists who were with him in the gulags, in the work camps. And he says they were the most honest and happy people he had encountered. Not because they're Baptist. Please don't get me wrong. That is not the differentiating factor. It was a group of people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the Word of God, and who stuck together in a Christ-like fashion in the absolute worst situations. Those work camps, the work camps were bad. The interrogations you had to go through before they put you in the work camps, we can't even talk about in current company. It was horrible, the things they would do to you. And yet these people survived that, made it into the work camps, and in each cabin, or if you could even call it a cabin, where they slept in stacked bunks, as many as they could slam in there, they had a little Bible that they hid in the wall, and they took turns protecting that Bible is all they had. And at night, when lights were out, they would gather together and read the Bible together and pray together. And everybody knew them, that they were honest, they had integrity. You couldn't get them to cheat, lie, or steal. Now, praise the Lord that people like that exist. I don't want to find out if I would be like that. I like living in relative freedom. I like having the ability to meet together like this and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God and go stand on a street corner and hold up a sign. And so while we have these freedoms, while what freedoms we have left still exist, we need to take great care to exercise them properly and do our best to serve the Lord before they're taken away. And the country is trending in that direction. Right? It's not moving in a righteous direction in which Christians are going to be, you know, exonerated and set free to do what they want in this country. Even conservatives now turning against Israel. That used to be a staple foundational, tenet of the conservative movement. Not anymore. These new generations of MAGA conservatives and all the garbage that comes along with that, it's a wild group. It's a wild bunch. They throw the name of God around like it means something and have no clue what it means. They throw the name of Christ around like it means something. They'll try and say something nice about Jesus and then say that the government should not support Israel. Do you understand what? Do you know that same Jesus is going to judge nations based on what they did to Israel? When he says, as much as you did it to my brethren, you did it unto me. He's talking about nations supporting Israel. And so it makes no sense. We're in an odd time right now in the world and in our country. And we sure would like to see at least freedom prevail. I want to vote for the guy who's going to leave me alone and who's going to allow me and my family to live life as freely as we see fit. That's what we hope for. That's what we want. But we'll see how it goes. In this capacity, the Jews have had a terrible existence on earth. But what can we say about danger that is so freely chosen? I on the one hand, I want to feel bad because of the horrible things that have happened to them, and I do. And on the other hand, God promised them, if you'll obey me, if you'll keep me first, if you'll abide by my law in your land, in the land that I gave you, you will never have trouble. Your enemies will never be at your gates. You'll never have disease. You'll never have any of these issues that you're dealing with today. We don't want you. Okay. Well, if you're going to reject me, it's going to come with severe consequences. And so from that time, from the time of the captivity in Babylon until now, the Jews have suffered horrendous things at the hands of the Gentiles because they refused to obey God. And it's horrible. Had the Jews chosen God and his word, they would never have been subject to the Gentiles. It never would have happened. In fact, the idea was that the Gentiles, the Jews would be a light to the Gentiles. And now instead, the Gentiles rule the earth and the Jews are subject to the whims of the Gentiles. Now, praise the Lord, throughout history, there have been nations willing to step up and protect Israel. America has been a major part of that for a long time. I just don't know how much longer that's going to continue. I pray that it does. It's to our benefit as a nation that they continue that. But right now, that current group that's in there, man, I couldn't imagine trying to provide any semblance of support for a group of people who invaded a nation and murdered, robbed, raped, and just did horrendous things to women, children, innocent people. They didn't go in and fight soldiers. They went into neighborhoods and they went into a concert and all sorts of things and just slaughtered people and did horrible, horrendous things, again, that we can't even talk about. It wouldn't even be suitable for conversation. And now our government is telling them, well, maybe you should just, back off, be nice. Let's try to have a two-state solution. Do you know what those people just did to our people in our country? You know they still have 5 Americans held hostage? And what they're doing to those people while holding them hostage? If you don't know, just say, thank you, Lord. I don't know. Because it's horrible. And so the world is playing politics with that group of people. And they're going to end up creating their own problems. You're going to end up putting enough pressure on Israel that they back off and allow a terrorist group to continue to exist who's going to kill everybody. And so we'll see how it goes. All this is out of our control. All of this is perfectly descriptive of what God said about the kingdom of heaven. It suffereth violence. It's a terrible place right now until the Lord comes back and sets it right. Now some will take offense at this sort of analysis, as though pointing out the Jews chose their lot in this world, is essentially kicking a man when he's down. That's not my intent. That's not what I'm trying to do. It's a statement of fact. God said, here are my promises if you obey me. Here are my promises if you disobey me. And right now, if you look, not right now, if you look back at Israel's history, what you will see are a group of people who chose to disobey God. And it didn't have to be that way. I don't know whether it has to continue that way, but it seems that unfortunately it does until the Lord comes back. And we read Zechariah 14 yesterday, and you saw what's going to, it's only going to get worse. You know, the houses are going to be raided. The women are going to be ravished. They're going to be nigh unto death. And then the Lord comes back and sets them free. And you don't want to be the kind of person, okay? So that's the nation of Israel. That's the reality of the nation of Israel. Let's talk about you as an individual. You don't want to be that hard-headed that God has to chastise you to that extent to get you to come around. The sooner you repent, the sooner that you make things right, whatever it is, the better. God said, either you will humble yourself and I will exalt you, or you're going to exalt yourself and I'm going to humble you. And if God has to humble you, it comes through basing you, putting you down. And so you don't want to enter into a state of chastisement in which God has to so deal with you to the extent necessary to get your attention. Because who knows how far that is. How far does God have to go before you finally say, okay. I know parents who've had to deal with children and that child finds a line and says, I'm crossing that line and there's nothing you can do about it. And that parent either deals with it until they back across that line, or you lose that child forever. If you don't win that battle, you lost the ability to direct that child for the rest of your life. And Israel is that kid. I'm crossing that line, and I don't care what you say. And it's a horrible situation. Now, biblically speaking, I have an obligation to tell the truth about Israel's current existence. That's why they're in the situation they're in right now. The reason they're constantly under attack, the reason they're in gas chambers, the reason they're being killed in their homes is for no other reason than they chose to reject God. If they had stuck with God and obeyed God, God promised not one enemy will cross that border and harm you. It will never happen. And they chose otherwise. So as Christians, we are responsible to bless Israel. That God said, you want to be blessed? Bless Israel. Well, what if they, he didn't put any conditions on it. He didn't say, bless them if. He just said, whoever blesses you, I will bless them. Whoever curses you, I will absolutely curse them. And so we want to be careful to do that. Now, their Messiah presented himself to them, and they rejected him. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Let's get some Bible in here. That's what we came here for. The kingdom of heaven was offered to Israel three different times by three different groups or three different persons. Look at Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's John offering them the kingdom. Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. Okay, now, based on the passage, what were his clothes? Camel's hair. You can try to make it something other than camel's hair all you want. What does it say his raiment was? Camel's hair. But you go into the commentaries and you go into, you know, the Bible dictionaries and all this stuff and say, well, this could mean, it means what it says. Somebody killed a camel and he made some clothes. That's it. Pretty wild looking. Not exactly the prettiest thing in the world or the most comfortable, but that's what he was wearing. But let's go even further. And a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was Well, in Israel at this time, there was a plant called the locust plant. That's not what it said. Anywhere else in the Bible, when it talks, so then in Egypt, when they had a plague of locusts, it was a plague of plants. All right, you don't get to just change the word when it doesn't make sense to you. All right, God said John the Baptist ate locust and wild honey. You can make it something else, but if you're going to make it something else here, you have to make it something else everywhere else that comes up in the Bible. You don't get to just randomly change it as you go. Well, I think here it means this, and I think there it means that. That's not how the Bible works. That's a private interpretation that makes no sense whatsoever. So what were his clothes? Camel's hair. I know that's not deep. I don't have some intricate internal information from the nation of Israel back in those days about what camel's hair really meant. Or I can't go back to the Greek and say, well, in the Greek, the word camel meant camel. That's what it meant. You know what the Greek word is for camel? It's camel. You know what the Greek word is for locust? It's locust. It's, however you say locust in Greek, that's the word. All right, so we just believe the Bible. Believe what it says, literally. It literally means what it says. It doesn't mean anything other than what it says. If it means something other than what it says, it'll tell you, this is what I mean. And so we just leave it at that. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, who was baptized? Anyone who confessed their sins. Anyone willing to repent. So then who could have received the kingdom? Anyone who would have repented. If the nation had repented, they would have received the kingdom in some format. They didn't want it. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Let's see it again. This time, Jesus Christ. First time, John the Baptist. Second time, Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He didn't go save John. He didn't go get him out of prison. Could he? Absolutely, he could have, but he didn't. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which saw which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in darkness and shadow of death, the light is sprung up. That is, verse 17 is what I want. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exact same message that John preached. Now, so John is telling you the Messiah is here. It's at hand. Repent. Nope, we don't want it. Okay? Then Jesus comes along. I am the Messiah. Your kingdom is at hand. Repent. No, we will not repent. We have Abraham to our father. Well, God could take a bunch of stones and raise up children unto Abraham. That's not going to help you. Now look at chapter 10, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, now he's sending them specifically to Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Why? Because what they're going to preach is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for the Jews, not for anybody else. Now, certain Gentiles might end up being beneficiaries of the kingdom of heaven, but they're going to be ruled and reigned by Israel. All right? So the point is restoring Israel to this place of prominence in the kingdom of heaven with Christ at the top, David as their king, and then it all goes downhill from Israel from there. All right, and so the Lord tells him, I don't want you to go to anybody other than Israel. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. Now, that's the disciples or the apostles at that time, the disciples. In all three instances, repentance was required in order to receive the kingdom. Their sin had separated between them and their God, and repentance was necessary for restoration. Now, instead of repentance, they offered increased opposition. Well, praise the Lord. Matthew 10. So John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Jesus preached Matthew 4, 12 through 17. And the disciples preached in Matthew 10, 5 through 7.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.